When we come to Jesus' parables, we need to be absolutely clear on a mantra which I keep repeating, and I make no apologies for doing so. What's the picture? What's the point? Because if we press every single one of the details of all of Jesus' parables, we'll suddenly find that his teaching is contradictory. And we know it's not. So remember the teaching that came from that parable, the parable of the 10 virgins that we looked at last time. And the teaching was very, very clear. It's there at the end in verse 13. Watch. Watch. And the emphasis, wasn't it? It was to challenge us that whether we are a prepared or a pretend believer. But the focus is on watching. In fact, those people, those virgins who were the ones who were prepared, they were asleep, contented, ready. Now, if you just had that parable, that was all you based your Christian life on, you might think, well, Christian life's great, isn't it? I mean, what would you do? You get ready, then you just get tucked up, snuggle down, and off you go to sleep and wait for the second coming. It's kind of like a passive Christianity, sit back and wait. Well, Jesus having given in that parable very clear teaching to say, watch. Now he says, okay, you've got that point. That was that picture. That's that point. New picture, new point, work. So we're going to have a look through this parable, and we're going to see how Jesus fleshes that out and a more precise and pointed key message that he pushes through this parable. But first, let's see if we can unpack what the detail is in this parable. And there's a lot of confusion in this parable simply because it's got that word talent. Now, I asked you as we were reading through it, what is a talent? Now, you might say to me, I know what a talent is. A talent is an ability, a gift that I might have or might not have. Well, that's all very interesting in English, but we know from this parable that talent is not talking, at least in Jesus' picture, in that way. Because a talent is a sum of money. Let's get into the picture. So you've got this man who's off on a journey. Now, he's got this big household. Now, whether you call them servants or slaves, it doesn't really matter. He's got these people that he is trusting with some serious sums of money. And he's going away, and he's going to be away for a long time. You can see that point that he's going to be away a long time. Look at verse 19. After a long time, the master of the servants came. So he's giving them some time, and he's giving them some property. Now you may say, what is a talent? Now I don't know how much you read your margins of your Bibles, but it says there, talents. And my Bible's a little six next to it. You go into the margin, and it tells you that that is roughly 20 years' wages for a laboring man. 20 years' wages. Now, rough modern equivalent, you might be talking somewhere between £300,000 and £400,000. Okay? Who's good at maths? Multiply that by five. You're talking upwards of £1 million that he's just handed over. This is serious sums of money. So Jesus, remember, parables, they're painting a vivid picture to make a point. And Jesus has painted a vivid picture. He's given this first servant some serious sums of money. Let's just say £1.5 million. The second one's got two talents, roughly £500,000. And the third one, let's just say he's got £300,000. That is some serious money. Now, what do you do? What do rich people do with money? Well, why is he giving this over? Well, I don't know how many seriously rich people you know. I have to say that I don't know incredible amounts of seriously rich people. But I did know someone once who had a lot of money, and he went into venture capitalism. You know venture capitalism? You get some money, and it's like kind of like Dragon's Den. You go and find someone who you can give some money, who's got a great idea but no money. You put in the money, they do the work, and you get rich, and they might get slightly rich as well. That's venture capitalism. You've got lots of money. This is the idea. It's kind of like, there's £1.5 million. What business are you going to start? That's what he's saying. Go and do some work. with this money. He's not, as the parable goes on, just going to say, go and stick it in the bank. He can stick it in the bank. Neither is he saying, stick it in the ground. He's saying, go and do some work. And you see why this is going to be a long time. Go and invest this. Imagine if someone met you at the door outside and said, why not? I've come into some money and I haven't really got anyone to give it to, but I'd just like to give it to you. You've got this money, as long as you can start a business with it. You think, oh, that's quite a lot of money. Didn't know I was an entrepreneur. I am now. I've got to invest this money. This is the kind of picture that Jesus is painting. The man goes away for a long time. He knows he's got to trust. And he knows his people. Now, do you notice that he says in verse 15, he chose to give them to each according to his ability. So there is no way, it seems to me at any rate, that a talent can be ability if he's giving talents according to ability. That doesn't make any sense. If he's choosing to give talents according to ability, the talent cannot be ability. It's got to be something else. And I would suggest to you what that talent is something closer to opportunity. Opportunity to use the ability. So, and if you want to say, what's the big point then? The big point in this parable is take every opportunity. Take every opportunity. So we've got the picture set up. And you can see the picture that Jesus is setting up again of the one who's going away. A man going on a journey. I mean, what's Jesus doing? He's talking to his disciples. What's he on the brink of? He's on the brink of death, resurrection, and there'll be a few appearances, and then there's ascension. And he's saying to his disciples, I'm about to go. I'm off. And I'm about to entrust something to you, something very, very significant. Remember, there's serious amounts of money. According to your ability, I'm going to give you this. And there's going to be, verse 19, after a long time, a settling of accounts. Now, there's just one more thing we need to be aware of before we launch into understanding how this might apply, this parable, is who are these servants? Are we talking about just believers, or are we talking about believers and unbelievers? How can we decide that as we look at this text? Well, what happens to the one talent man at the end? Verse 30. Cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's the same as at the end of chapter 24, verse 51. Cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites. In that place, there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And in that parable, about a servant of a household who is unreliable, that is very clearly hell. Every single time you get weeping and gnashing of teeth, it's hell, without exception. Now, I've seen someone, I think is a reputable commentator, attempt to try and say this is not hell. I just don't see how you can do that. Weeping and gnashing of teeth, every case is hell. And if one of them is cast into hell, then we're talking about not just believers, but unbelievers being included in this parable. This has got a general reference to it. So we need to cast that into mind. So then, if we're saying that the focus of this parable is use or take every opportunity, and it applies to believers and unbelievers, let's see how it applies to both. And then let's see what it teaches us about the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let's first off see what it's like for believers. And here we see, firstly, the joy of the diligent. The joy of the diligent. Let's see how he describes these diligent workers. Tells us first off what they went. Verse 16. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them. He's in business. And he made 5 talents more. So also, he who had the 2 talents and made 2 talents more. And then we come along and see when they came together. Verse 19, after a long time, the master of the servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, and this is the emphasis of the original, Master, 5 talents you gave me, 5 talents more, here they are. You get the idea of this great excitement by this servant. He's not coming fearing his master. He's not coming from a bad relationship with his master. He is absolutely delighted that he can say, these are what you gave me and I've got these. He's not thinking there's going to be a nasty response. He's expecting that his master will be pleased with him. There is a joy in coming into the presence of his master. Isn't that encouraging, thinking forward to the second coming? Just as he comes, again, I spoke before, sometimes we see God as some kind of stingy, hard taskmaster. This parable does not paint that picture. It paints the picture for those who know God and have that relationship with him, there is joy in service because people know that the effort that they go to for their master, that he will appreciate it. That's the picture that is being painted here. And it fits, doesn't it? Because immediately, verse 21, his master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. So we've got the joy of the diligent. He comes with joy and he gains more joy. Enter into the joy of your master. So the master has a joyful home and a future to go into. What a wonderful prospect. Comes with joy, rewarded with greater joy. And what's his commendation? His commendation has often been said, well done, good and faithful servant. Now this is why, again, I believe this fits better with opportunity than some other ways of interpreting this parable. Because it's basically, have you taken every single opportunity that you have been given? And that's where it comes to faithfulness. You're good because you're faithful. So you might say, well, what do you mean by opportunities? Well, just think about different people. Again, remember there's a 5-talent one, there's a 2-talent one. We're not to worry about what someone else has got. I remember one story of one Christian writer who was quite, this man's a, you'd know his name, he's a prolific author. And he was talking to another author who's also fairly prolific. And this first man listened to how this second man wrote a book. And this is how this second man wrote a book. He said, well, I just sit down there and I just write it out in an evening and pretty much there it is. And the first one says to his wife, look, I sweat hours over this. Imagine what could I have done if I could just sit down and write a book like that. And his wife told him, look, his gift is his gift. Your gift is your gift. Leave him to his go-and-go and you get on with what you're good at. And that's this idea. The 5-talent man and the 2-talent man are not to look at each other. They're basically to look at themselves and what they've got. So what opportunities? Let me give you some examples. One opportunity that's given someone is by their birth and upbringing. So if you've had a Christian mother or a Christian father, if you've been brought along to church, if you've been taught good doctrine, if you've been taught good Christian living, if you've been taught those things, then you've got greater opportunities to be able to do things because you'll recognize things that are lacking and think, oh no, that person there, I could just give an encouragement like this because you've got the background. And God is not judging someone who hasn't got that background for not taking the opportunity, but he is expecting you who've got that background to take that opportunity. Each one of us are in individual families. And in our families, we'll have certain opportunities, for example, to share the gospel. Now, we're not to look at someone else and say, well, what about them? That's irrelevant. We don't know how many talents they've got. We don't know what their ability is. before our master we stand and fall, we're told, take your opportunities. You could think about life situations. So you might have certain abilities to go into certain lines of work, Christian work or secular work. I don't, those divisions aren't necessarily brilliant, but you get my point. Again, what opportunities do you have? You're told, take them. Use every opportunity, whatever it is, to live for God, to obey his commandments. Again, you might be saying, well, if I only were married, I could... That's irrelevant. Those who are married have got those opportunities. You who are single have got different opportunities. And God says, be faithful in the opportunities that you have. Again, you might say, well, if I was only older, or if I was only younger, or I was only this, or I was only that, or I was living there, or I had more money or less money, or a bigger house, or what. God says, you get the idea? Don't worry about what you haven't got. Use the opportunities that you do have to serve me and to obey my commandments. And that's why each one of us is to work this out ourselves and not to turn around. Whose eyes are these servants on? They're on the master, aren't they? 5 talents you gave me, here's 5 talents. It's for the master. It's not a competition. There's no sense of, I've got 5, you've got 2. No. The eyes are on the master. So we've got the joy of the diligent. But let's think secondly about the judgment on the negligent. The judgment on the negligent. And again, in this parable, there's quite a strong emphasis on this one talent man. It's a warning parable in many ways. Look what he says, verse 24. He also had received the 1 talent, came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. So in the day, banks are insecure, other places are insecure. Actually, if they're securing it, digging it a hole in the ground is probably as good as it can get. Okay, certainly better than cash in sock. It's a secure place if only you know where it is. There's no problem with digging it in the grounds. There's no problem with that in terms of securing it. But this person has made no attempt to use the opportunities. Remember, he's been given a serious sum of money. He's been given a serious opportunity to make money. You think about in this country, people who haven't got jobs. And then one of them is given this opportunity. You can start your own small business. Hey, it's going to be hard. It's going to be a struggle. But someone's going to put £300,000 of capital into that business. You've got it there. Get off your backside and go and make some money. That's the thrust of this. And the person just says, you know what? It's just a bit too much hard work. And anyway, they're going to get some of the profits, aren't they? Because it's their money. So, I'd rather not. Just stick it in the bank at 0% interest. That's the modern equivalent. It's a lazy view. But it's also a resentful view. You could put it another way. You can imagine someone selected for the Lions rugby team. And they're selected there on the wing. And the ball's passed along the line to them. And they're right on the try line. It's just in front of them. They just need to catch the ball and dot down. And they say, well, Warren Gatland, you're a hard man. You've not trained me. That was my club. You weren't my country coach. You just want to have all the glory. So, hey, I'll hold the ball, wait till the defence is set, pass it back and see what someone else wants to do. It's this kind of, you think, whoa. It's this resentment. You see, look at the attitude to God. You are a hard man. As if he's talking about God as Rehoboam. I'll scourge them with scorpions. Is that what God's like? He's got the character of God wrong. And why has he got the character of God wrong? Because this is the picture of an unbeliever who only knows works righteousness, of thinking, I've got to get to you, but God, there's never enough because I keep realizing I'm sinning, I try my best and I can never get to you. Well, in that sense, he's absolutely right. If you're working, you'll never get to God. And you'll have a bad view of God because you'll know that your good works will never be enough and your sin will never be dealt with. And you'll have a wrong view of God. And therefore, you won't take your opportunities. You won't take your opportunities. And unbelievers, Jesus is presenting, have a lifetime's worth of opportunities. Of an opportunity, firstly, to hear the gospel and to turn from sin. And then an opportunity for service. Let me ask you this question. If your mum or dad is a Christian today, or if you've been in church many times today, and you've heard the gospel, and you've turned it down, and you said, no, I like my sin too much. No, I don't want Jesus to rule over me. No, I don't want to work for him. And you keep doing that, then every time you do that, you leave years behind of opportunities to serve him, because he's calling. His call's going out. And every time you say, no, I'm not going to serve him, you're like this servant. And this servant is particularly tragic. Now, there are some people who, after years of doing that, God has mercy on them, and they turn and are saved. So if that's you today, and you think, well, I've blown it because there's years behind me when I've not taken opportunities, think, why is Jesus telling this parable? He's telling this parable to warn you of what the consequence will be if you keep hardening your heart. So don't say, there's no chance for me now. That's not true. But do think, if I have the opportunity to turn from my sin and to trust in Christ and to serve him all the days of my life, why would I not take that opportunity? Again, to use the lion's example, you get a phone call. And it says, oh, hi, it's Warren. We've got an injury. We'd like someone to play Alan Wynn. He's injured again. Do you think you could play in the second row? And you say, no, actually, it's a bit too much effort. I'm sure someone else will be available. You think, wow, what an opportunity to turn down. The opportunity to serve Jesus Christ is the greatest opportunity of the whole world. And this parable, Jesus is urging us, take that opportunity. Take it, seize it, while it's not too late. Because what happens to this man? Look at verse 26. You wicked and slothful servant. You're evil, you're lazy. You didn't even put it in the bank. And so Jesus says, and again, this fits better with opportunities. Take the talent from him, give it to the one who has 10 talents. To everyone who has more will be given, and he who hasn't, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. Jesus mentioned this theme elsewhere in the gospel. Someone who is not taking the opportunities, is not serving him, the blessing will go elsewhere. Cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place, there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And we've got to remember that this is from the most loving man who ever lived, who's saying, don't let that be you. Don't let it be you. If you've got the chance to turn and follow him, turn and follow him and seize those opportunities. Well, we've got this contrast, haven't we? The joy of the diligence. We've got the judgment on the negligence. But I'd like us to finish by thinking about the justice of the judge. Just think about how Christ's in control throughout this. He's the one who sets this up, doesn't he? He knows what the talents are, he knows what the abilities are, and then he hands out the talents. He goes off, and when it comes time to settle, he settles. When the man tries to protest, he sees through. He is absolutely in control. He's coming back and he is ready. He's ready to check on each person. The question is, are we ready when he comes to check on us? Are we living with this in mind? Now, this Again, if you look in, if you just to look in times past, this seems to be more of an emphasis amongst Christians. I don't know if you know this hymn, which I don't think it's in our hymn book. Time is now quickly passing. Time is now growing short. Time to be used or be wasted. Time to gain much or to gain naught. What have I spent for my Saviour? What time spent living for him? What time is wasted in trifles? What time saving others from sin? Now is the time to be holy. Now is the time to pray, earnestly pleading for others to be saved from sin while they may. That's just one old hymn. But there's more of this emphasis. So as I've been reflecting on this week, I find it's quite convicting. And I'd just like us to reflect on three areas as we close that we need to think through. Remember that we're standing before our own master. We're not thinking about anyone else. We're thinking about ourselves. I want you to think about three areas where we need to think about, are we taking every opportunity? Remember, five, two, however many they are we taking them all? Let's think about the first one, which is just in terms of our own personal lives. And one thing that I've done before, and I think I probably need to do again, is just to, and it's a bit of a faff, but it's quite interesting, you just look at your week and you just record about every 10 minutes what you're doing. And then you can kind of work out what matters most to you, can't you? It's very revealing. You find what you think, do I spend that long doing that? Oh, I do. Because usually things that you can kind of slip into, might be time-wasting or whatever, can add up quite fast. If you're recording every 10 minutes, it's a jolt in and of itself. And you think about whatever way you do it, analysing your time and what you're doing and saying, in your own personal life, how much is it about me and how much is it about my master? How much am I just looking at every part of my timetable and saying, my master is King Jesus. Does he want me to do that? Does he want me to do as much as that? Does he want me to do something else rather than that? It's an interesting question. Is he going to be saying, well done, good and faithful, for that hour or for that time? Before our own master we stand and fall. That's one area. The second area is in church. And again, we can ask ourselves this question. Do we in our minds have this idea that there are kind of two levels of Christians? There's kind of like ordinary Christians, and then there's kind of like out and out Christians. When Jesus talked about discipleship, he didn't have two levels of discipleship, kind of normal discipleship and out discipleship. He just had 100% discipleship, didn't he? That's what he had. And so we ask ourselves, are we becoming consumerist in how we're thinking about serving God in church? And so you can look through the New Testament, look at every one of the one another's and say, am I following my master and just saying, I want to be out and out? I know the people who, and it's in my past and thinking past church experience, those people have thought, wow, they weren't necessarily the most obviously externally gifted, but they are some of the most faithful because they're absolutely and utterly committed to the life of the local church. They were before their master. They had many options, but they went before their master. So again, each of us, before our master, not anyone else, ourselves, before our master, ask ourselves, are we taking every opportunity? Remember, this is opportunity. Are we taking every opportunity for service is available to us to encourage one another within the local church? Well, the third area is evangelism, looking outside to the lost. Again, we think personally, we thought about in the church, and we think about the lost. And again, we can ask ourselves the question, that what opportunities do I have? You might say, I wish I had other opportunities. Okay, but the opportunities I do have, have I got a mindset to take them? And if I take them, he'll give me more. That's the kind of thrust of this. And we're doing it not for brownie points, but for him. That's the idea. And the overriding thing we need to have, whichever way we look at this, and there'll be many other areas. I've given you three areas. You might be able to multiply 4, 5, 6 of those areas and just think them through yourself before God. But the big thing we need to have in our minds when we look at this parable is the picture of the servant saying, 5 talents you gave me, 5 more. He comes with joy to look at the face of his Saviour. And his Saviour is not begrudging, he's grateful. And he says, enter into the joy of your Lord. Come and share the happiness. That is the Lord Jesus Christ's attitude to his people. What a lovely attitude. And he says, may that be true of you, to each of his disciples. And that's the offer. If you're not his disciple today, don't be in the weeping and gnashing of teeth when you could be having his smile upon you as you look to him with joy. Can you look to him with joy today? It's either with joy or it's out of darkness. There's no middle ground. There's the out and out and there's the gnashing of teeth. There's an absolute division, as Jesus always points to in his parables. His offer is open. He's so kind. He's so loving. He's so generous. He wants us to have joy. He's not begrudging in any sense. May each one of us know that smile. And may each one of us know those words. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Amen.